Great. As Scott said, we're going to take a week off just going through the end of Acts. Don't worry, we're going to be back in Acts at the end of Acts next week. We're going to finish that off over the next couple of weeks. But we want to do something a bit different. And the reason I want to do something a bit different is because immediately after church this week, there's going to be a time for anyone who is interested in or thinking about or wants to find out more about getting baptized to come and talk about that. So just a few of us will just go into a different room in the church. And we're just going to chat a little bit about what baptism is, how we think about baptism, why we get baptized. And so I really just wanted to spend a bit of time this week thinking about what the call of Christianity is. Like, well, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? What is it that God calls you to do when he calls you to follow him, to be one of his people, to be what we call a Christian? Because I guess most of us who are here this afternoon are here because we at least have some interest in Christianity. Maybe you're not a Christian here today, but you are curious. You're curious to understand it, maybe at an intellectual level, or maybe you're just curious personally, is this something that I could consider for myself? And so you're here, you're not a Christian, but you're curious to find out more. Maybe you're not a Christian, you go, actually, I'm not even that curious. I'm not really that bothered. But you've just seen something attractive in the community, in the kind of people, and so you found yourself coming along. Maybe it's not directly Christianity that's interested you. What's interested you is Christians. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're someone here who's a relatively young or new Christian, and you're just hungry to learn more. I just want to understand more about what it means to follow Jesus, to be one of his people, to be a Christian. Maybe you're someone here this afternoon, you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And you're committed to keeping going as a Christian, but you know in order to do that, you need to keep growing, keep learning. You need God to keep speaking to you. You can't just rest on what you knew in the past. You need to continue to be renewed. So I reckon that covers most of us in the room. Most of us are one of those categories somewhere in there. But the problem is that whether you're not a Christian wanting to find out more or a Christian wanting to grow, sometimes Christianity can feel just a little bit impenetrable. Someone who's looking into it, I've had this conversation a number of times, someone who's just looking into it, you pick up the Bible and you open it up and there's all these words, tiny text on these thin, really thin pages. You think it looked big, but when I actually open it up, it's like three times bigger than I thought because the pages are so thin and the text is so small. And you look at it and you go, what am I meant to do with all these words? Where do I begin? And even if you start reading it, you start battling with, how am I meant to understand these ancient texts? I've never read anything quite like this before. It's not Harry Potter. Like, what? How am I actually meant to understand and make sense of these words? Or you look around the world and you see all these people who call themselves Christians. I'm a Christian. You look around, but they don't seem that similar. Some of them seem to have quite different beliefs. Different ways of living. And you find yourself wondering, what does it even mean to be a Christian? If that person over there is a Christian, but that person over there is a Christian, they seem to have nothing in common. How can this be? As a young Christian, you can be aware of how much you don't know and don't understand, but maybe don't know where to start. How do I grow? What's essential? What's the stuff I really need to believe versus what's the stuff that's important but not essential? What's the stuff that's just trivial, doesn't really matter? Sometimes as an older Christian, you can find yourself looking more and more into Christianity and finding out that it gets more and more confusing. How are you supposed to understand the relationship between how we live and what we believe? Which of those things is more important? The Bible seems to talk about both of them, but I don't quite get how they relate. Or what does a relationship with Jesus really look like? What am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to experience? Or some of the more difficult, controversial issues. What am I supposed to believe about creation or gender or spiritual gifts or any one of those more debated issues? You see, this is the issue. We have this interest in Christianity, but sometimes we just can struggle to kind of work it out, to work out where do we go next? And yet, I can't help but wonder if sometimes we're just a little bit in danger of overcomplicating Christianity. You see, when you read about the spread of Christianity in Acts, in the early years, you clearly didn't need a diploma in theology to start following Jesus, because diplomas in theology didn't exist. More than that, you actually didn't need to have engaged with each and every different issue. In fact, people, you read about it again and again, people seem to hear about Jesus and pretty much immediately begin following him. Like, yeah, some people hear about Jesus and immediately reject him. But some people hear about Jesus and literally on the same day follow him. In the account that Scott read for us earlier, you'll have read it at the end. Peter stands up, he proclaims to the people what Jesus has done, and what happens? 3,000 people start following Jesus right there and then. So it must be relatively simple. It must be simple enough that you can hear it, and on that very same day, respond to it. The message Peter gave was easy enough to be understood, and the response he called people to was immediate enough that it could be both understood and accepted at that moment. So, here's what we want to do. We're going to go to Acts 2. You've got it open in front of you, hopefully. And I want to just talk about two things, really straightforwardly. I want to talk about what is Christianity. So what do we learn from what Peter says about what it means to be a Christian? What is the Christianity which Peter declares and which launches the church? And then I'm going to talk about, and what are we meant to do about that? How are we meant to respond? So let's get into it. What is Christianity? What is the Christianity which Peter declares here and which launches the church, which begins this movement that has such an impact over the next two millennia? Well, it begins with the good news of what God has done in the person of Jesus. Verses 22 to 36, if you have it open in front of you, describe what the news is. What is this news of what God has done through the person of Jesus? And to summarize, it is this. It is that God sent Jesus into the world in order to suffer and die. This was God's plan. He makes that abundantly clear in it. God had this plan, and this plan was to send Jesus into the world so that he could suffer and die. The second kind of key element of this news is that Jesus was mistreated and ultimately executed by wicked men. So yes, God planned it, and God sent Jesus to do it, but it was also an act done by wicked human beings. But that death was not powerful enough to hold him. God raised Jesus from the dead, and fourth bit of the news, now he offers forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to everyone. As a summary, that's the summary of what Peter says God has done. He sent Jesus into the world. Jesus was executed by wicked men. But that death wasn't powerful enough to hold him. He raised Jesus from the dead. And now because of that, Jesus offers forgiveness and the Holy Spirit to every single human being. You see, it's really important we get this right, because Christianity does not begin with us. It doesn't begin with news about you or news about me. It begins with what God has done. If you start with the question, wait a minute, what do I need to do? If you're sat here today and going, hey, I'm interested in this Christianity, just tell me what I need to do. You're starting in the wrong place. Because Christianity isn't primarily about what you do. It is about what God has done for us. It is the news that God loved us so much, he came into the world and suffered death and judgment so that he could offer forgiveness to all those who believe in him. It's the news that God himself conquered sin and death on behalf of people who were powerless against those two great foes. It is the news that God offers the Holy Spirit to all people so that we can know God personally, be transformed into the people God created us to be. It is the news that God does not bear grudges. This forgiveness is offered to the very people who were complicit in Jesus' wrongful arrest, torture, and crucifixion. You see, Christianity begins with what God has done for you, not what you are going to do for God. And how do we know this is true? How do we know that this is what God's done for us? Why should you believe it? Why should any of us believe this? Well, Peter's going to give them three reasons. He says you should believe it because it's what God has always promised he was going to do in the Old Testament. That's why he pulls out these quotes from Joel and from all these places. And he says, hey, look, God always said he was going to do this. So you should believe it because it's just what God said he was going to do. He gives you a second reason why you should believe it. You should believe it because Jesus authenticated what he did through miracles, wonders, and signs. Have you ever looked at it and gone, well, why did Jesus do all those things? I can't do those things. Other people can't do those things. That's the point. Jesus did them to authenticate who he was and what he'd come to do. So you should believe it because God has always said this was what he was going to do. You should believe it because Jesus authenticated it through his miracles. And you should believe it because people like Peter, who is talking here, were witnesses to what Jesus did and, crucially, to his bodily resurrection. Now, Peter may have said more than we have recorded here. In fact, we know he does because at the end of it, Luke says Peter said more than this. But he clearly thinks this is a good enough summary to be a fair description of what Peter said. And in verse 37, we see that that was sufficient to cut the people listening to the heart. You know, it had an impact on the people listening. They heard this news and they weren't just like, all right, fine. They were impacted by it. You see, on the one hand, Christianity is incredibly complex because it deals with life's biggest issues. Take a big issue, Christianity kind of addresses it head on. Who are we? Starts with that. Genesis 1, from Genesis 1, it gives you the question of who are we, and it starts dealing with it. Why are we here? Is there so much suffering in the world? What do we do about our guilt? How do we know God? You know, it deals with every big issue you could imagine. It's incredibly complex. And it's also really robust because it deals with and informs all the areas of our life. There's no area of our life that isn't impacted by this news. It impacts what jobs we should take, how I should spend my time, what I should do with my money, how I should speak. There isn't an area of my life that isn't impacted by this. Of course it's complex. It deals with all the big issues and it deals with every area of your life. How could it not be complex? Unpacking how Christianity impacts our lives is one of the great joys of knowing Jesus. Wrestling with those issues, growing in knowledge and wisdom, that's a lifelong endeavor that you will never complete and I will never complete. And that's part of what makes it so fun and so intellectually satisfying. But we mustn't allow that reality to make us lose sight of the fact that all of this is still fundamentally the application of those relatively simple truths. I spent quite a bit of time when I was writing this just trying to think about an equivalent of this. You know, I was thinking there must be like scientific-y things that are the same basic thing. You know, so I was like, flight. Right, flight might, like trying to make something fly might be incredibly complex, but it's surely still just like an application of whatever the laws that govern flight are, Newton's laws of motion or whatever they are. The problem was, as you've gathered from this, I don't know any science. And so I got to the point where I was like, I'm sure there's a scientific thing that's basically the same, an incredibly complex thing that is really just an unpacking of one quite simple idea. Unfortunately, I don't know what it is. So all of you scientists among us, you can spend your time thinking of what the equivalent is. But the point holds. Christianity is complex because it's the application of this idea, these truths, into all of our life. But the truths that it's applying are quite straightforward. God came into the world in the person of Jesus. He died so that we could be forgiven. He was raised again because death couldn't hold him. And now he offers forgiveness and the Holy Spirit to all people. That's the news. That's the truth. And everything else is just an application of those truths into our life. So that's what Christianity is. That's what Peter says it is. And that then leads us with the question, which is what I said I wanted to do with the second bit of this afternoon, which is, what are we meant to do with that? Because you see, it's always the same. There's news, and then there's how are we meant to react to that news? What are we meant to do about it? Barely a day goes by in my house where I don't respond at some point with the phrase, what do you want me to do about that? Some of you will know what this feels like. You know, I will have hope, her perennial, I'm cold. To which my response is, what do you want me to do about that? I have Athol, his daily, not quite daily because weekends exist, his daily, I can't find my blazer, which is also greeted with, what do you want me to do about that? There's Sarah with her, I'm tired. What do you want me to do about this? You see, it's one of those things. There's news, and then there's what am I supposed to do about this news? Now, for two of those, I actually know what they want me to do. Like, Hope wants me to put the heating on, and I want her to put a jumper on. Like, I know what she wants, it's just not going to happen. Athol wants me to help him find his blazer. I kind of think that's on him. I'm not as clear what Sarah wants me to do about her being tired. I can't sleep for her, but I don't know. Maybe there's something I can offer. You see, there's news, and then there's what am I supposed to do about it? Well, if Christianity is first and foremost news, then how are we supposed to respond to it? And that's the question. We're massively helped out by Acts 2 here, because it literally just does everything I want to do. It's a question they ask. Imagine that. You give someone the news of Christianity, and they respond with, what am I supposed to do? Like, that's what they say in verse 38. You can see it. Maybe it's verse 37. No, verse 38. Verse 37. Brothers, what shall we do? Absolute roller coaster that. Brothers, what shall we do? And in verse 38, we hear the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What is the correct response to this news? Well, it starts with repentance. Now, repentance is not a word we use all that often, so it takes a little bit of understanding. But repentance, at its most basic level, is being sorry. Being sorry for the things you have done wrong. And because of that, repentance involves two things. So first, it involves the confession of sin. Saying sorry to God for the way you have wronged him. Saying sorry for the ways you have failed to love him. You have failed to love and care for the world he has made. Sorry for all the ways you've added to the pain and suffering in the world. Sorry for the fact that you've taken his stuff but then ignored him. Sorry for all the ways you've disobeyed him. Repentance involves saying sorry to God. Confession. But secondly, repentance also involves turning away from sin. The word repentance literally means that means to turn away. Now you need to hear this. This is not becoming perfect, but it is a meaningful decision to seek to obey God rather than disobey him. It's a growing desire to love God rather than ignore him. It's a deliberate attempt to bring love and joy into the world rather than pain and destruction. You see, repentance is those two things: confession of sin, saying sorry, and turning away from sin. And because of that, repentance is both a one-off act and a lifelong activity. That is to say, there's an initial act. This is the moment where you change direction. It's the moment where you stop reveling in your sin and start battling it. It's the moment where you stop trying to convince yourself that you don't need forgiveness, and instead accept that you are a sinner and in need of forgiveness. It's the moment where, for the first time, you realize what Jesus has done for you, realize that forgiveness is available, and you accept it for yourself. It's a one-off moment. It's a one-off, life-changing occasion. Before this moment, you had not found and accepted the forgiveness Jesus won for you at the cross. After it, you have. That's the one-off moment of repentance. It's what we see 3,000 people doing here in Acts 2. But after this initial act of repentance, well, then repentance is to become a way of life. It's the way we live. It becomes a daily practice. Every day we fail, and every day we seek forgiveness. Our life is not, I repent, I find forgiveness, and then I'm perfect. That's not our life. It's, I repent, and as I am being slowly transformed, I fail again and again and again. And as I fail, I find forgiveness and grace again and again and again. You see, repentance is a one-off act. It's the moment where you go, I'm going to find forgiveness rather than keep on rejecting it. And then it's a lifetime's activity. Now, I just want to pause there for a minute, because some of you here today, you're stuck at the first step of that. You haven't responded as the people do here in Acts 2. You haven't turned away from your sin, confessed it to God, and found the forgiveness Jesus offers. That's where you've got stuck. And then the call on you is simple. It's here's the news. Repent and find the forgiveness that's offered to you. But some of you, you've done that, and now you've got stuck at the second step. You've got stuck along the way. You've forgotten that the Christian life is just walking down that same path that you set off down all those years ago. Just as you became a Christian through repentance, so you carry on your Christian life through repentance. When you fail, you don't despair, but rather you return to God for forgiveness. When you succeed, you don't become proud, thinking that your Christianity has now become about you, but you remember Jesus on the cross, and you thank him for your forgiveness and for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If your Christianity right now doesn't have at the heart of it repentance, I think you've moved away from what Jesus came to do. But there is a next step. You remember? They say, hey, Peter and the apostles, what do we need to do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's the next step. We are to repent, and then we are to be baptized. If you will allow me an imperfect illustration, it's less imperfect than the science one I gave before, so you've let me have that one, so you're going to let me have this one. Repentance is the moment you get engaged, and baptism is the wedding. You see, when you get engaged, you say to the person, I love you, I want to be with you forever, and I want to share my life with you. In some ways, the wedding doesn't change that, right? You've already said it. You've already committed to it. You said, look, hey, I want to marry you. I want to be with you. I want to love you forever. You've already made your intentions clear, and you're already pursuing that end. But marriage, the wedding, has two elements to it. First, it signals how seriously you take this commitment. This is not simply a spur-of-the-moment thing that you just happened to say one moment because you were feeling particularly in love. But it's a lifelong commitment. It says, I take this seriously. This is a thing, after careful consideration, that I'm going to commit myself to. Second, it makes that commitment public. You invite other people in to witness you declaring this commitment so that they understand what your life will look like going forward, so that they can support you, and so they can hold you to account over keeping the promises you've made. Baptism plays a similar role. It is the moment you show that knowing Jesus, accepting his forgiveness, following him, is something that you are committed to. This is not a phase. It's not something I'm going to abandon when it gets hard. No, I've found forgiveness. I know Jesus. I've received the Holy Spirit. And the whole of the rest of my life is going to be based on that new reality. And it's also the moment where you invite other people to witness that, to be involved, to support you, to hold you to account, and to share in the joy that you've found. If you'll allow me a moment of kind of reflection, it strikes me that we live in a world where an ever-growing number of people are commitment phobes. People struggle to commit to anything. They struggle to commit to a film. You know, what if a better opportunity comes up or something more fun turns up that I could do in the next 2 hours and I'm stuck watching a film? Better stick with a YouTube short or TikTok or whatever. If we can't commit to a film, what are our chances of committing to anything more meaningful than that? People don't commit to marriages. What if someone better turns up or I'm just not feeling it anymore? People struggle to commit to jobs, to friendships, to clubs, in fact, to pretty much everything. And the reason I think that lies behind this so often is that we're worried that committing to something will limit our opportunities and limit our lives. What if I've committed to something and then something better comes along? Now, I want to be careful here. There is a kind of commitment which is unhelpful and limiting, because commitment can easily become stubbornness. But I just want to gently suggest that actually our reluctance to commit to things has become much more life-limiting than commitment ever was. You see, there's so many things in life that you can never experience without committing to them. You can never experience the depth of relationship which comes from being married to someone for 50 years without being married to someone for 50 years. Orchestras, sports teams, all kinds of societies and clubs are collapsing all around us. Why? Because they require a commitment that people are not willing to give. And of course, when they collapse, that then removes them as an opportunity for people. You've just lost the opportunity to be part of that anymore because they don't exist. There are many things. I'm going to name a few. Excellence in anything. Deep relationships. Meaningful change. That can only be experienced through commitment. And our desire to always keep our options open, to never really commit, to always give ourselves an easy out, it runs the risk of robbing us of some of the most precious things that are available to us in our lives. Christianity is one of those things. You can only really embrace it, enjoy it, live it, experience what it's got to offer if you commit to it. Because it takes time for the truths of who God is and what he's done to seep in. It takes time for these things to start permeating the ways that you think and the things that you do and the desires that you have and the things that you love. And more than that, if you always give yourself an easy out, you're tempted to bail as soon as it gets hard, which will ultimately just leave you back where you started. If you want to know and experience God's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you need to repent and then you need to commit. You need to be baptized. A half-hearted, half-committed, one foot in, one foot out Christianity will never deliver what you're looking for. It will feel rubbish and meaningless. And it will never achieve what God wants for your life. I'm gonna wrap up here, and I'm gonna wrap up where I started. I started by suggesting that in applying Christianity to all of our lives, we can give the impression it's more complicated than it is. And I sometimes think I'm in danger of complicating Christianity in my life, getting so excited by different elements of Christianity, the way it relates to different areas, that I just forget what lies at its heart. I want to make it as simple as I can this afternoon. Christianity is the good news that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you can be forgiven and you can receive the Holy Spirit. And the correct response to that news is you repenting and being baptized. Some of you are stuck at the repentance step. You've never actually faced your sin. You've never asked for forgiveness. You've never turned away from it. You can take that step right now. Like they did there. You don't need to go, oh, well, give me another week. Let me go through a course. Let me think about it a little bit more. Let me just work it all out. No, you can respond to that right now. You can take that step. If you've never taken that step, why not, while we finish, as we finish at the end, there'll be some people at the back in the lobby who you can go and pray with. Why not go, during those final songs, go pray with someone and say, hey, I want to accept Jesus' forgiveness for myself. That'd be a great thing to do. You can do it by yourself in your seat, but go and do it with someone, then they know about it, and then they can support you and encourage you. So some of you have taken that step. You have. You've repented of your sin. You've found the forgiveness. The Holy Spirit has come and lived in you. But you've got stuck at repentance being a way of life for you. You have made your Christianity all about your performance, and you've become self-righteous and proud or disheartened and despairing. And maybe as we sing at the end, you just need to remind yourself it was never about you. It was always about what Jesus did. And maybe you just need to commit to embedding repentance in your life. What does it look like to have a daily pattern of repentance in your life? Maybe you just need to think about that. And some of you will have repented, and you will have a pattern of repentance in your life, and you will be committed to that going forward, but you've got stuck at the baptism bit. Scared to commit in case you fail. Scared to commit in case a better offer comes along. Scared to commit in case at some point you just want to get out. But just like you can't be married in a meaningful way without committing to it. You cannot be part of God's family without committing to it. And so the invitation for you is simple. Come along after this gathering. Come meet with me, with the guys who are thinking about being baptized, and just chat to me about it. Maybe you weren't planning to do that this afternoon, but you've heard the news and you're like, that's something I need to think about. Well, come afterwards, talk about what it means to be baptized and to commit to the life Jesus went to the cross to win for you. So we're going to finish. We're going to sing. There's different ways you can respond as we sing. Respond through the words of the song. I'm going to sing some songs of confession. It's a great way we can turn repentance into daily activity, is singing songs of confession. We're going to sing some songs of confession. There'll be people you can pray with at the back. Maybe you just need some time in the quietness of your heart to think about where you've moved away from the simple truths of Christianity that led 3,000 people to be baptized. So let's stand, let's sing, and let's respond.